Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Causeway Community Church. I hope you've all had a good Christmas. My name is John. I am an elder. So if you're tuning in for the first time, don't be put off, because normally the talk is better than this. So tune in again. I've been asked to speak on Causeway's verse for the year ending 2020, which is Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. However, I am not clever enough by half to do a whole sermon on one verse, so I'm actually covering verses 18 to 26. So let's set the scene. So what's been happening in this letter up to this point? Well, the Apostle Paul is in chains and he's waiting trial for a capital offence. So this could mean if he is found guilty, he will face a death sentence. But strangely, this situation is advancing the gospel. He has a captive audience, the guards. Now, my father-in-law would have loved this situation because he would literally talk for hours and hours on end. In fact, there were times when he used to talk to me and I'd literally drifted off to sleep, and he was still going, apparently. But there you go. So where was Paul? He was in a place of power. And as he says, the whole palace guard knew that he was in chains for Christ. The brothers were encouraged to speak. Now, this seems a bit strange to me. You would have thought that if your leader had been put in prison, you would shut up and hide. But maybe the talk further on will explain this reverse effect. Different people were preaching the gospel, but for different reasons. Some for sincere reasons, and others for personal gain. But the point is, the gospel was being preached. So as a bit of an introduction, as I said, the main verse of this sermon is Philippians 1:21, which is in effect saying, do I prefer to die or to live? However, this is not negative or morbid thinking on the part of Paul. He is saying he would prefer to die, but he wants to live because this would be more useful. This sort of thinking is alien to much of Christianity today. Many Christians think that Christianity is about life affirming. Life is good. Live it joyfully. Anyway, let's get on with the passage. So we'll take it more or less verse by verse. So verse 18. But what does it matter, says Paul? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. So what is Paul rejoicing about? Because the gospel is being preached by some for sincere motives and some out of selfish ambition. But Paul does not care as long as it is being preached. This tells you what is really important to Paul. Paul had a bright future ahead of him. He was a young teacher of the Jewish law. He was advanced in his learning beyond his years, and he was being taught by a famous teacher. He had a glittering career ahead of him. But after his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, he had given this all up for the gospel. He now had nothing. No possessions, no home, and he was in chains. He could have turned in on himself, become morose, despondent, thought of himself as a failure. However, these are not the words of a depressed person. He is rejoicing. Verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. This statement of Paul is a confident one. He says he knows rather than he thinks. And he's referring to the power of prayers and the Spirit of Jesus. He knows that all things work for good. He knows he will be delivered, whether that be from his chains or delivered by death. With knowledge like this, it gives us freedom. I think of it as a bit like sports. I play table tennis, and at the centre I play at, I often see people practicing. They are free-flowing, swinging at the ball. However, as soon as you put these players into competition, it's like someone's turned a switch off. Suddenly, the free-flowing shots disappear and they start prodding at the ball. You see that they have something to lose, and that affects how they play. Do we acknowledge the part prayer has to make, and also the Spirit of Jesus? Jesus told us that I'm not far away, I am with you. How often do you feel alone and lazy in prayer? I often need a jerk to remind me that God is in control of all things and that Christ is in me and I am in Christ. Verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. I go back to sports. Before I played table tennis, I used to play tennis. My greatest fear when playing competitively was not actually losing, but that I would make a complete idiot of myself. Sometimes this would even keep me up the night before. I've also tried windsurfing, and I enjoy windsurfing a lot. But the main problem with windsurfing is that you do it on the sea. Unfortunately, people tend to look out to sea. There is no hiding place. They see you falling off or the wind pushing you into a marina wall. It's pretty embarrassing, really. So, Paul did not want to be ashamed. But what would it have looked like if Paul had not had sufficient courage and did not avoid shame? He could have denied Jesus and got off the charge. In this way, he would have sort of been delivered. But what would life after that point be like? Would he have given up on his faith? Or would he have kept his faith, but kept it inside, played it safe, and kept his head down? Do we do that? Are we life-affirming, living life for today, for the here and now? Paul prays that we won't live that kind of life. He wants us to put our heads above the parapet. So what often stops us from talking to someone about the gospel? For me, and probably for you, it is that we don't want to look like a fool. We are scared we will lose our respect. We are getting near to our key verse now, and Paul starts to hint at it. He will exalt Christ whether here in life or in death. I spoke earlier that Paul had given up everything for the gospel. All his possessions, his goods are in heaven. In Matthew 6, 19 to 21, Jesus tells us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we got to verse 21, our key verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, during his Christian life, had been making deposits or investments. While he lives, he exalts Christ. He preaches the gospel. He expands the kingdom for the glory of God. He tells the truth. This world will end. We will all die. We will all be judged, and whether we are found guilty or not depends on repentance of sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the fact that he has taken our debts and nailed it to the cross. So for Paul, and hopefully for us, to live is to continue to work, to deposit and invest in the kingdom. But to die means that for Paul, his work is over. He has run his race. He has made it to the finishing line. He will get his inheritance and his full adoption papers. But please be clear, we are not saved by works. We are saved to do works. Matthew Henry, a preacher from many years back, quotes, "Death is a great loss for the worldly man. He loses all his earthly comforts and all his hope. But to a true believer, it is gain, for it is the end of his weakness and misery." Verse 22. "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what should I choose? I do not know." This verse appears to confirm our conclusion above, in that to live for the Christian should be labour for the kingdom of God. This brings us back to our starting point. Do I prefer to die or to live a useful life? Let's be honest, if we were in Paul's position, which some Christians around the world are, what would you be praying for? I certainly know what I would be praying for, and it would be, "Lord, get me out of here alive." But Paul loves Jesus more than life, and the good things of this life are exceeded by the next. Further on in Philippians, Paul notes in chapter 3, 20 to 21, that we are citizens of heaven, not here. We will meet our Saviour in heaven, and we will have glorious new bodies. So really, there is no contest. The second part of the verse, where it says, "What should I choose?" This could be a little confusing. Surely it is not his choice. What is he going to do? Commit suicide? It is God who decides when his and our time is over. No, this is a theoretical argument he is having with himself. As the Clash would say, should I stay or should I go? Verse 23 and 24. "I am torn between the two," says Paul. "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body." Paul is torn between the two decisions. He says that his desire is to depart and be with Christ, which he feels is far better, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. We are part of a family and a kingdom. Our family is the church, A member of a family has responsibilities, and we are also citizens of the kingdom, and citizens have duties to their king. Last two verses, 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Paul is convinced that he will remain, at least for now. But why does he think this? He thinks this because he feels he has more work to do, and this work is to progress the Christians at Philippi in their knowledge of the Lord, and that they may have the joy that faith brings. He is building the church and expanding the kingdom. Note how he finishes. He says, "It is on account of me." Is Paul being proud, big-headed even? I don't think so. This is not Paul's way. Again, he is emphasizing that he is here at this time and place to do the Lord's work. He is being a shepherd to the sheep. We should think, are we where we are now for a purpose? So let's have a look at an application. Paul's choice, do I stay or do I go? As far as Paul is concerned, Jesus has paid for Paul's life and it is no longer his. This is his thinking. For him, death is about Christ, but so is life. What is life about? What is important? To live a useful life for Christ. What might this look like? In the world today, there are people facing death for being a Christian. Christianity is the most dangerous religion to be in, if Christianity were actually a religion. It's a relationship. At the moment, in this country, we are still fairly safe, but I will come to that later. Possibly one of the last people in England to have died for their Christian faith was a man called Roland Taylor, who was a vicar in Suffolk in 1555. Mary was Queen of England at that time, and she wanted to burn people who believed the biblical gospel. Roland was summoned. His friends told him to run. He replied, "What would you have me do? I am old." "You run," he said. Note, there is no right or wrong here. He was prepared to die because this would be good work for the gospel. He said, "I have preached many years, but now you will believe me." And what might a modern day equivalent be here and now in the UK? Possibly could be summed up maybe by speaking or sacking. There is legislation coming in throughout the world in the form of so-called hate speech and in other forms. I believe it is more likely that preaching the gospel will become more difficult. You see, to preach the gospel is a bit like Alcoholics Anonymous. You have to admit there is a problem first. The problem is that we are sinners, and until we acknowledge that, we can't go to the next step of forgiveness. What if it is a crime to present to someone that they are sinners? This may be about offence, it may be about control, I don't know. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 15 to 16 says, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life." In Scotland, where hate speech legislation is more advanced, it has been reported that some atheists are hoping to use this legislation to actually ban the Bible. But back to my point of speaking or sacking. I asked a good friend of mine about some of his experience he had had as a community policeman. He told me about his initial training and the module, which was called Race and Diversity. He was told that this was probably the most important part of his training, and if he did not pass this part of the course, he could basically look for another career. After the training, and when working with his team, which consisted of a mix of different faiths, atheists, and different sexualities, he would speak to him about Christianity. Eventually, he was called in by his sergeant and told he was not allowed to talk about his beliefs because of the diversity of the team. He was called in again later when he said he did not want to pray for good weather for a gay pride parade for a lesbian colleague. There are other well-known cases, such as the air stewardess told she could not wear a cross at work, and other instances of Christian nurses not being able to pray for their patients. However, we must be careful to distinguish between cases where maybe it is not appropriate at that time to share our faith. But it is likely that our freedom to talk the gospel will be reduced. But as Christians, this is what we are commanded to do. I'm reminded of the Christianity Explored course, where an elderly Christian talks about his experiences under persecution. The interviewer asks him if there is one thing, what would he pray for Western Christians to have? And the answer sort of goes back to the beginning of the talk, where I thought it a bit strange that fellow Christians were encouraged to talk the gospel because Paul was in prison. The answer the elderly man gave was that we be persecuted. Persecution expands the gospel. So we go back to our 2020 year verse. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think what Paul is actually saying is that we are alive to do someone some spiritual good. And when we die, we hope we will die having spent our lives well for the gospel. Amen.